As we come to the Word of God this evening, we are turning to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We have been looking at some texts of comfort that will help and encourage us in these difficult times that we are facing. And it's important that we go to an accurate and a reliable source for our information and likewise for our encouragement. It must be trusted. We have seen recently an explosion in this concept of something that is termed fake news. Overly exaggerated claims, wild conspiracy theories, fanciful solutions, and just plain falsehood are paraded with little discretion. I have heard and seen people post on social media statements about the present coronavirus that we are facing without any kind of verification as to whether this is fact or fiction. And it can be hard for us to identify the truth and the comfort in these times. Can we rely upon the information that we are receiving from official and perhaps unofficial sources? And so when we think about the days in which we live, where can we receive comfort and help in these most perplexing times in which we stand? It is to the truth of God's word that we must turn. To God himself, the one that is truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And Jesus, speaking about the word of God, said, thy word is truth. And the entirety of God's word is truth. From the end to the very beginning, the word of God is true. And so we need to have our foundations in a concrete foundation. That's being the word of God, not the changeable, sinking sand of opinions of man and this world. And so 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, we have a wonderful, encouraging text for us this evening. One that will bring comfort to our hearts, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now the background to this passage is that Peter has been addressing the believers scattered over many parts of the world. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, you will see the different places in which these believers find themselves. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These believers, for whatever reason, are not together, but are now, out of necessity, scattered into their different localities. When we think about these things for ourselves, although perhaps for different reasons, we very much feel that we are scattered even tonight. We are confined to our homes. We are unable to gather as we normally would. And so there is relevance for us in this particular passage. And so these scattered believers, they were facing trials and tribulations. If you notice chapter 4 in particular, you see how that they are facing these grievous difficulties one upon the other. Now we must remember that for us, in this circumstance, we are not facing persecution. We are not being persecuted because we are believers. We are not being prevented because there is a clampdown on religious gatherings and targeting of Christians. But we are experiencing troubles nonetheless. And how we face these troubles is a tremendous witness to the world round about us, whether that be for good or whether that be for evil. If you just cast your eye onto chapter 4, you see some factors or some things that we can learn concerning trials. And it would do us good to consider these as a separate study at some point. But in verse number 12, you see that troubles shouldn't be a surprise. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. We can imagine that we are facing some terrible, unusual, unexpected circumstance. But trials in the life of the believer are not a surprise. Another thing that we can think concerning troubles and trials is that in verse 13 it tells us that the believer, they will have their end. And at the end it will be glory and joy. Rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Trials are only fleeting. Doesn't feel like it at the time, but in comparison to eternity, they are small. They will have their end. And at the end, for the believer, joy and glory is ushered in. We find that if we have these troubles, it should draw us closer to Christ. We are partakers of Christ's sufferings. They shouldn't draw us away from him, but cause us to depend more and more upon him and upon his grace. Verse number 14, we see the troubles for righteousness' sake bring blessedness. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Okay, if you look at the Beatitudes, you read about those in Matthew chapter 5, you see about those that are blessed for who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Conversely, in verse 14, troubles because of our sin bring reproach and shame. We read there, the Spirit of glory of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. We then find that troubles should result us in bringing glory to God. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Are we glorifying God throughout this experience we're facing? Are we counting our blessings, naming them one by one? When we sang that hymn, O God of Bethel, we there sing concerning our daily bread, perhaps like never before. In our lifetime, we very much see the necessity of praying for daily bread. It is not a given. It's not certain. And so we need to give thanks for the good things that God gives us. We find in verse number 17, troubles and judgment begin in the house of God. Okay, it's not something that we perhaps enjoy, but God loves his people and as a result will discipline them. And so judgment in verse number 17, we see this. For the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And perhaps we're experiencing and feeling that judgment of God. We are prevented from gathering together. Perhaps we've taken the gathering of God's people for granted. Perhaps we have come out of habit and routine and duty rather than desire and a worshipping heart. Perhaps we have come, we've taken it all for granted and don't appreciate what we have until now for a time. We pray that that time will not be too long. It's been taken away from us. Verse number 19 tells us how the troubles and suffering are according to the will of God. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. And troubles, again verse 19, don't negate the truth that God will keep us. God is in control and God will keep his people safe. So we can't think that present troubles that we are facing are some kind of random accident, but humbly, in the sight of God, seeking how these might be for our instruction, for our correction, and for our sanctification. You come to this fifth chapter where our text finds itself, and we find that Peter is addressing the elders. He identifies he himself as an elder, and he gives to them the calling that they've been called to, their role, their ministry, their responsibility. And he highlights this truth that we must all, elders, congregation, older and younger, be subject one to another and to be clothed with humility. No room for pride, no room for arrogance, no room for agendas, but be clothed with humility. And we are to be adorned with this spiritual grace, humbly before God and having that submission one to another. So in verse number 7, we have this wonderful text. It's a wonderful text for all those in the troubles, all those who are being buffeted, and for us today it's a wonderful verse for us to heed and have applied to our hearts. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Three simple things to think about tonight: the burdens we carry, the help that is offered, and the motivation that we have to trust. The burdens we carry. Now, Peter knew what it was to have burdens. His experience in life was not one of plain sailing. Personally, he knew great burdens and great difficulties. He would have times when his faith was strong like a rock, such as his great confession when he said concerning Jesus, "Thou art the Christ." Then his impulsive spirit would rise up and he would have to be rebuked. Is that not the case with us? We can stand firm at times, resolute, determined. We're not going to be shaken on the grounds of God's word. And then almost immediately stumble and fall. We have that burden of inconsistency. And it threatens our Christian experience. And so Peter knows what it is to be inconsistent in his walk with the Lord. Paul knew similar struggles. In Romans 7, verses 15 to 19. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. For what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it's no more I that do it, the sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. We find it so hard to do the things we should. We find it so easy to do things that we ought not to. We have these burdens of inconsistency. Peter also knew what it was to fail his Saviour so spectacularly. As you read through the account of his denial, it almost defies belief. How was it that somebody that could make such a bold assertion, such a bold confession, that he would go and even to prison and to death, could be followed by such a terrible denial? We can see in Peter's life the anguish that happened. After that denial, he went out and he wept bitterly. And even in his restoration, we have those wounds which his sin had caused being evident in his interactions with the Saviour. His failures were a burden to him. Now we could say, how could Peter do that? How was it that Peter was able to go from being so strong and resolute to failing the Lord in such a public and in such a terrible way? Well, we need to look at our own hearts, because we see a catalogue of failures toward him. We see in our hearts that besetting sin which continually ensnares and trips us up. We see our failure, our faithlessness, our infidelity toward him. And it can cause us great anguish of heart. Even in sins confessed, repented, forgiven, we can be reminded by the adversary, the devil, the accuser of the saints, of all that we've done amiss. He's identified in verse number 8, and we're told there to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Don't underestimate the one that we face. If we're carrying these burdens that we've been told to cast in verse number 7, we will find that we'll be ripe for attack. Just imagine you go out of your house, and I'm trusting you're following all of the precautions, but just imagine you were going out of your house and you had on your back a rucksack, a heavy coat, you had some very heavy shoes as well, and you were going out and you came across a prowling lion. You'd want to make sure that you took and let go of everything that would weigh you down and slow you down. Because that lion wants to devour you. It wants to eat you. And you'd want to remove anything that might slow you down or hinder you from getting to a place of escape. We have an enemy that is looking and seeking to exploit our failings. Peter knew what it was to suffer for righteousness' sake. He had the burden of opposition. The enemies of God were against him. He found himself in prison. He found himself licentiated and prevented from preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had that calling, but yet for times he finds himself unable to fulfill that ministry in its fullness. It can be a burden. Perhaps we know something of this opposition. Perhaps we have spiteful comments from family members because we're Christians. Perhaps we have sneering looks from our neighbours because we're going to church. Perhaps there's hostility in the workplace, either from colleagues or employers, because of the stand that we take. Or perhaps we're not prepared to work on a Sunday. We find that we have opposition in different ways. And don't underestimate the cruelty that children can face in the playground if they are Christians and they attend church or chapel. All the terrible things can be said and done toward them. When we find and look out in this world, it's opposed to the things of God, and God's people are opposed. Many are persecuted for their faith. That persecution varies in severity. It can be particularly fierce and sustained in some places, and we give thanks to God that we have such freedoms and liberties. But nevertheless, persecutions do arise. And so, Peter and ourselves, we know what it is to be opposed because we are following Christ. What about the burden of being lost? When we think about life, with all of its unpredictability, and certainly at the moment, there is a lot of unpredictability. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, what announcement might come, what statistics may be published or released. To face all of that without help, without assistance and without guidance, ought to be to us a tremendous burden of enormous magnitude. When we think about our experience before we were believers and when we then became a Christian, the words of the hymn writer said this: "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything, now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me, there my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." When we look back over our lives before we were believers, perhaps we wonder, how did we manage? How did we face life with all of its challenges without a saviour to save and a saviour to lead us safely home? And as we look out upon the vast majority of people in our nation, and perhaps you're listening here this evening, and in the world tonight, we're facing this coronavirus with such little firm foundation. There has been tremendous rhetoric from our politicians. We will defeat this virus. We will win. And in many ways, this is empty optimism. What comfort does that bring to somebody struggling for breath on a ventilator? What comfort will those words be to those that are watching the suffering of their loved ones? It's an empty comfort. So many people today in our country are lost. They have no lasting or genuine hope. And they are acting and behaving like that proverbial ostrich who sticks its head in the sand and imagines it won't happen to me. We can be lost and not realise it. We can be lost and we know it. We know that there is a God. We know that he is holy. We know that he has that perfect standard. We know that we are unfit and ill-prepared to stand before him, to give an account of our lives on that judgment day. What a burden that is. What a weight. to be lost, to know we're lost, and yet remain lost for all eternity. We can know the burden of being anxious about what might be. Peter knew something about that. In John chapter 21, we find in his restoration, Peter was very concerned as to what was going to happen to the disciple that Jesus loved, the Apostle John. What was going to happen to him? What would he face in his experience? And Jesus would say to him, "What is that to me?" And for us at the moment, we can be particularly anxious. What is the future going to hold? Will I catch the virus? Will I die from this virus? What about my family? What about my friends? What about my job at the end of this? How am I going to pay my bills? What restrictions are we going to face next? How will I get my shopping, my medicines, other essentials for life? How can I care for those I have responsibility for? Elderly parents, if their situation deteriorates. There are so many questions, so many anxieties, and it can be very tempting to be consumed by these things. A very heavy burden to bear. Jesus spoke about this. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet their heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things will the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Paul writing to the congregation, this time of Philippi, he would exhort them in chapter 4, verse 6. "Be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Anxiety can be very real. It can be all-consuming. And anxiety, there might be something that is a tremendous burden to us that we have to bear. It can be the case where we know that we ought not to worry, we ought not to be anxious, and that can increase our experience of anxiety as to why we're anxious and why we are worrying. A very real burden indeed. Of course, I learned in Sunday school, I know who holds the future. I know he holds my hand. With God, things don't just happen, everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems, large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles. Give to him my all. In our circumstances, we have very real burdens that we have to carry. Secondly, we have the help that is offered. In our text, we're told that there is help available. In fact, it goes further and gives us direction that we ought to avail ourselves of this help. What is that help that is brought before us? Casting all your care upon him. Such a little phrase, and yet packed with wonderful comfort to the burdened soul. Whatever that burden is, whatever the care is, we are told to cast it all upon him. This includes small and niggly things of life, and it includes the major and life-changing things of life. We are told to cast it all upon him. Every burden, every care, every cause of our anxiety, it is to be cast upon him. This is often where we go wrong. Because if we're not in the habit of bringing the small things, the small burdens to him, and seeing how he deals with them and how he removes them, we find ourselves less likely in the major times of life to cast those cares upon him, because we've not proved the faithfulness and power of God. Take a child coming to its parent. If we're disinterested when they come with trivial things, perhaps a picture or something else like that, and they come with such an excitement, and yet we're too busy, too distracted about these matters. When the difficult things of life come, perhaps they're not going to come. And the text here tells us to cast all our cares upon him. I remember hearing the account of a minister, perhaps some of you have heard this as well, of a minister of the gospel who had to make frequent trips to London. And he hated travelling by car and parking in the capital. He found it a very stressful experience. But one of the things which caused anxiety was, where would he put his car? Where would he find a parking space? And so before every trip, he prayed about this care that he had, and he never had trouble finding a parking space. As we read from Matthew 6, concerning the Lord's care for the sparrow, he says to his people, "Are you not more value than they?" When we think about our ability to cope with burdens, even the least of our troubles, we're completely unfit. We are finite, we're weak, we're sinful. We have obscure spiritual sight, and so we need the help of God, even in the tiny details of life. Paul would say of his natural abilities that he had no confidence in the flesh. And are we in the habit of casting our cares and burdens on the Lord? Are we in the habit of unclothing ourselves of this? He invites us, he commands us. And why don't we? Has he ever turned anybody away? Has he ever failed in that promise? Has his love toward us deteriorated in any way? Why is it we don't cast our burden upon him? What do we mean by casting? It literally means to unburden oneself. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem, we find the crowds, they cast their garments in his way. He literally took them off and threw them into the road. And we are to do this with our burdens to him. A deliberate putting off and casting to him. It's interesting to note, in verse number 5, we have a picture there of what we should be clothed in. Humility. And then in verse 7, we're told what we're to remove and discard our burdens. And so if we're being clothed more and more with humility, we will see our weakness, our needs, and the greatness of God, and the power of the Saviour, and it will help us more and more to cast those cares upon him. It requires prayer. It requires the exercise of faith and resting in him. And it can be very easy for us to pray about a matter, and then, as it were, to gather up those burdens and come away with them once more. And then we act surprised that we have this burden still. We are to cast them, discard them onto him. Thirdly, finally, and briefly, the motivation to trust. Why should we cast our burdens on the Lord? Have you ever experienced the reality of people offering help in difficulties and then either not being very helpful at all, or not being able to deliver that help when it was most needed? And then it adds to a weight to our already heavy trial. Not so with the Lord. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We can be reminded as to whom we are casting our cares upon. We can think about his promise. He has made very clear that he is with his people, that he will not leave them nor forsake them. He has told us that he has all power committed unto him. He is the one that is the Lord omnipotent, the reigner. He has told us concerning these things to cast onto him, and in every place where his promises have been revealed, we finally have come to fruition. We can take him literally at his word. We know that he has all power to do as he did. Look at the miracles as an example. Look at the work of creation as an example. Look at his resurrection as a demonstration of his power. See how he sustains, see how he intervenes. Use the scriptures to feed your soul concerning these matters. Strengthen your heart as you consider the one that you're casting your care upon. Think about his wisdom. How he knows just what to do at the right point. And so often we find ourselves confounded as to how he has done it and the way in which he went about things in a different way to what we might imagine. Think about his kindness. Think about his unchangeableness. Think about his sympathy, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Why should we cast our burden on him? He tells us, and he cares for us. And he is the one that is able to take those burdens and to relieve us of them. We have in this passage a reference to the burdens we face. We're told what to do with those burdens. They are to be cast all your care upon him. And the motivation you have to trust, he careth for you. And so as we face life's difficulties, with all of its challenges, with all of its problems, there is one we are to cast our burdens upon, knowing that he cares for us. Do we know that one for ourselves? Do we know that relationship with him? Is he our Saviour? Is he the one that we are burdened to? Do we know him and love him and serve him? Well, may it be so. And if not, cast your sin upon him and he will bear it and have borne it, and you will find in him that salvation that we need for our souls. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Amen.